Good evening. This evening we are starting on 2 Timothy, first chapter. We have discovered the past few weeks. We are studying the pastoral letters. They're called that because they're addressed to individuals as opposed to in congregations like all of other Paul's letters. And they reference the chair of the church. What Timothy and Titus need to do to take care of the church. So, Timothy is, I believe, he's been ministering to the church at Ephesus for about 4 years when he gets this second letter. And Paul is not in a good situation. At the end of Acts, I think we left Paul under house arrest in Rome, but since that time he was allowed to be released. And traveled a little bit more, but now he was back in Rome. Nero is Caesar, the emperor, and he's descending into madness. And he is looking for scapegoats for the fire in Rome, and the Christians are a good target. So he's heavily persecuting the Christians that are there. So unlike the first time that Paul was there, the guy in charge is a little crazier and hostile to him. So, what's interesting about this is that it's probably the last words that we hear from Paul before he's killed. And you can tell by the tone of the book, it sounds as if he's kind of trying to set things in order before he goes. He tells Timothy to come and to see him quickly, because he knows he doesn't have much time, but if he doesn't get there in time, then he's giving him some last instructions on what he should do to care for the churches. Well, that's where we find Paul. He is in prison. He's not under house arrest. He's in a prison, a terrible, dark, dank, wet prison, and not in good condition. He says that all of his friends and his colleagues have all abandoned him except for Luke. Luke is the only one who's left there to talk to and to help him. So, any questions or overall settings before we continue on into the actual book itself? I can't hear you. Y'all got stuff over your face, so if you're talking, it's muffled. Okay. All right. Well, we'll go ahead and move on here. I mean, Paul was very, very fond of Timothy. He referred to him as my dear son in a couple of different places. They had traveled together and they had worked together many times before this, before Paul was imprisoned. And so he cares for Timothy quite a bit. And that's why Timothy was very young. And so I think he was concerned about him and his development. He appears to be fairly timid and reserved, and he references that in some of the, I don't know whether it was in 1 Timothy or we're going to get to it here in 2 Timothy, but Paul was very fond of Timothy, and you could tell that it kind of broke his heart that he wasn't going to be able to see him anymore unless he came right away. So let's go ahead and read the first part of this. I want to read out of the right thing here. I want to read out of New King James Version. Oh, here we go. All right, so we'll just read a few verses here to start with. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Stop right there. Okay, so first thing, Paul does his usual introduction to, even when he was writing to the churches, he gave the same introduction that he was an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, not by his own will. We all know what kind of a person he was before, but he was completely changed over to an apostle of Jesus Christ by Jesus appearing to him on the road of Damascus. So he makes it clear that it's by God's will that he is an apostle, not by any will of himself or of man. And according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. So Paul's probably been thinking a lot about life lately. He knows that his life on this earth is drawing to a close, but the same, and he'll be leaving his friends, he'll be leaving Timothy, but at the same time, there's that eternal life that he's been running the race for ever since he was converted over. So he's kind of conflicted. This promise of life is over, but the promise of a future life, eternal life, is coming. That's the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So, and they, of course, refers to Timothy, a beloved son, and he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That's different from all his other introductions, because in all of the other ones, I believe he says, grace and peace. Mercy is not referenced. This is the only place where mercy is referenced. Some of the other commentators were talking about that ministers need more ministers, those people who are preachers, evangelists, elders, I guess, need more mercy than others do because they have more responsibility. So they need to be shown more grace and mercy. It takes more mercy for them to be pardoned of their sin, as you, so to speak. But here, when he's referring to Timothy, he references mercy specifically, whereas when he's talking to the congregations, he does not use that word. It's just grace and peace that he refers to. So grace, mercy, and peace are the things that we all need, but specifically he's giving it to Timothy at this time. Sorry, I'm jumping back and forth here. I don't have a New King James Version. I probably should, except for on my phone. Okay, let's move on here to verse 3. It says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he talks about thanking God for the situation that he has put Timothy in anyway, that he's able to do the work that he's doing and that he's moved to tears when he thinks about all the things that he's doing and the faith that is in him. He talks about it being his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. We learn in one of the other books that they are both Christian or Jewish Christians. I always said Christian Jew. Jewish Christians who had been converted over. So we had found out that I think his mother, Eunice, was in one of the others. But now here we find out that Lois, his grandmother, is also a converted Jew who's been converted to Christianity. And he says that I'm persuaded in that it is in you also. Genuine faith. That's what keeps them all going. Stir up the gift of God, which is in you. We all have a gift of God in us to do something. And Jesus talks about that. We all have a gift to do something. And Paul is saying, stir up this gift that is in you to spread the truth and to minister to the congregations that he acquired through the laying on of hands from Paul. So this is a gift of the Holy Spirit that was given to Timothy through Paul, through the laying on of his hands at the time that he was ordained as an evangelist to go out and preach the word and to establish these congregations, first in Crete and then now he's in Ephesus ministering to that congregation. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Again, this refers back that Timothy kind of is a little more reserved, perhaps, because of his young age, which is referenced elsewhere. He's saying, don't worry about that. God has given you this power, love, sound mind, power to reach people and to bring the word of Jesus to them. So this is where he's moving forward with the idea there that Timothy has power to change people's minds, to bring them to Christ. And that's what he's appointed to do. So, this is not supposed to be a monologue. Throw some stuff out here. Throw stuff at me.
Well, this doesn't concern this particular chapter.
What?
But it kind of does.
Okay, fine. Go ahead.
And first it would be to talk about prophecy or about. And I wasn't here for that. Kind of curious whether it's actual prophecy or is that a misuse of that?
I do not know. I don't recall it. I missed a week or two myself. Does anybody else remember? Was it last week? Or was it... Does anybody...
It was the
first chapter of 1 Timothy? Oh, here we go. It says grace, mercy, and peace right here in the very first chapter of Timothy. So, I'm just... For those in the cars, I'm really quickly scanning the first chapter of 1 Timothy. I don't see anything about prophecy, and I do not have any knowledge of it. So if anybody else does, please speak up. No. 1 Timothy 18.
This part, I trust
you. Okay.
In accordance with prophecy previously made about that by them you may wage good warfare. So I find it interesting, and I don't know what the prophecy is, but throughout 1 Timothy, throughout 2 Timothy, Paul giving him an abundance of encouragement. Remind him of who he is. Remind him of who God is. Remind him that when you're feeling stressed out, you know, you need to calm down a little bit. And if your stomach gets upset, these things a little bit. Don't jump into anything too fast. Don't lay your hands on anything too quick. But I just find it interesting. I would like to know more about this prophecy. Because if it was somewhat prophesied about, why is Paul so, in my mind, worried that he's going to drop Paul?
Not sure. From the footnote that I had in my study Bible, they just say that there may have been a prophecy. Obviously, there was a prophecy, but there's no information about what it was, what it was concerning. So,
and is it a misuse of the word prophecy? Was it just, they were talking about how great he was, and his grandma and mom were good people, and he's just doing a really good job?
Or it could be just that this evangelist would be sent to do work, and not that, you know, he was going to, you know, change people's minds or something along those lines. So we don't really know what that prophecy is. Obviously, it looks like, according to the prophecies, it's plural. So it sounds like there was more than one, but we don't have any information. If anybody else has any information, whether it's hearsay or whatever, some other commentary may have referenced it, you can speak up, but just the note that I said there, that prophecies were, you know, given to the prophets in the old days, and there apparently was one about, at least one about Timothy, but we don't know what it is. So. What might have been the prophecy? 1 Timothy 4:14 says, so I counsel younger widows to marry. I am 1 Timothy 4:14. I'm in 5. I'm sorry. I'm in 4. I'm in 5.
Do not neglect the gift you have
given through a prophetic message. Okay. That must be the prophecy. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So.
So not only did Paul.
Yes. Yes, I didn't realize that. So,
did these elders have, in the first century, have something that they could pass on? Or is it just kind of a symbol?
I didn't think that they could. So it might have been more just like when Rick laid his hands on me, I don't think I received any special powers. I've been trying to use them, but apparently they're not working. So. The apostles were the only ones. Yes, that's what I thought too. So this is. Verse 6 of 2 Timothy? To the laying on of my hands, yes. Yes, yes. Yep. Perhaps at the same time. I mean, when he was sent out, I mean, he could have been sent out from, I assume, Jerusalem? I'm not sure where the laying on of hands would have occurred. Sorry, I'm not as knowledgeable as I probably should be, but obviously the hands were laid on him by Paul and by elders, and then at the time the elders did it, there was a prophetic message. What that message was, we don't know unless we go back to 2 Timothy. Now it just says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So, I don't know what that message is. But there was a message, yes. And it's referenced in two places. But the content of that prophetic message, we do not know.
There.
Great, thank you. We have several people talked. That was wonderful. Now, somebody else could take over for the next 15 minutes. That'd be fine. Jason? All right. Well, you do that next week, don't you? Oh, here we go. I'm getting a message. Okay. This was a message. It was a suggestion from Lisa that I think she's talking about in 2 Timothy 1st year that it was more reference to ability than prophecy. I think that verse was talking about, not about the prophecy. And if that's not right, I'll be getting another one. Okay, so God did not give us a spirit of community. So we're talking about everybody. Not just talking about Paul. Not just talking about Timothy. He's talking about everybody. He's talking about himself as an apostle, the elders, everyone in the congregation. All of us are not given a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I don't know. I need to go searching for that one. I don't remember the self-discipline one because I'm suffering from that one. So we should remember that. That's what God has given us, and we're supposed to use that for His glory and use that in our sharing the gospel of Christ with everyone. That's what I was going to say. Ryan just made comment about the voices in his head, but I think he was talking about his conscience. I don't know about the other voices in his head, but his conscience telling him to stop before he commits a sin, and I agree. Self-discipline to do that. The question is, a lot of people hear that voice, yet they don't heed it. That's the problem. I think almost everybody hears that voice, but a lot of people don't heed that voice. It's like, I don't heed it when it tells me to stop after that 300th potato chip. So It's like, but the bag's still got something in it, so why should I? That's right. I must. Never mind. So yes, self-discipline is something that I'm planning to give a talk on for a long time, but can't make myself do it. Well, I don't like Lay's. It's Tostitos. I got to keep them in business. I'm doing my part for the pandemic stuff. So. Okay. Yeah, self-discipline is a good one because self-discipline is one of the gifts of the spirit, self-discipline? Am I making that up? Nobody disagreed with me, so even if I made it up, it's true now. So, it's a hard one for everybody. Okay, so moving on. Anything else about that? He's got this sincere faith. I think the key there is sincere faith. I think all of us kind of struggle sometimes about our faith and, I did sin. I didn't listen to that voice. And so is my faith really strong? Is it sincere or am I just, going along with it or something like that? But sincere faith. And Paul is just saying, I'm convinced of that. He's giving him an encouragement that the faith that he sees in Timothy is sincere. It has come from teachings of his mother and grandmother, and that he's reminded he needs to fan that into flames and to use that for Christ. All right, moving on to verse 8. Need to get at my... what happened here? So, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who has saved us and called us to a holy life. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong version. It's kind of weird. I want to read from the New King James. 8. Oh, now I'm on 1 Timothy. 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. It has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. So we'll stop right there. I'll be singing that song in my head all the rest of the night. So he's saying, do not be ashamed of a testimony of our Lord. He says, I am not ashamed, and so you should not be either. According to the power of God who has saved us and called us, not according to our works. Again, the emphasis is not on us or the stuff we are doing, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Does somebody want to jump on that and start talking about predestination? I prefer not to, but anybody? Anybody? I think what he's talking about is he clarifies that in the next verse. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's that mystery, the great mystery that he talks about? That the Jews are not the only ones to be saved, that the saving grace of God is given to everyone, to Gentiles as well as Jews. I think that is what he's talking about, his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God's plan, even before everything was created, was that all men were to be saved, not just the chosen people of the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. The way he worked that plan out is unknown to us. There are the things that happened. I was going somewhere with this, but I just fell off a cliff. Never mind. My point is that was the plan before time began. So predestination, individual, but as a people, the plan was everyone is to be saved, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. Jews didn't like that message, but that was God's plan, which he revealed when he sent Jesus, his son, the first time to die on the cross for everyone. So, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news, through the preachings of Jesus. He came and gave that message for all of us. And so now Paul is, as an apostle, is giving that message, and now he's passing that on to Timothy as well, to also give that message. All men are to be saved. They'll obey God's will. He says, for this reason, I also suffer these things being imprisoned and awaiting death, but he's still not ashamed because he knows of the promises of God and that God will keep those promises. So no matter what happens, after the time has come for his death, those promises will be fulfilled to him. He talks about running the race in, I can't remember which book it was. He talks about that he was talking to somebody telling him that they needed to run the race. And then now here he's talking about that he did run the race. He himself ran the race. So everybody else should do the same. Okay. Comments? Questions? Contradictions?
Think about no new day under the sun. Think about today's cancel culture that could be that we might rationalize not saying something because we don't want to fall into that cancer. I'm not saying it right, but
I understand what you're saying.
We don't want to get canceled.
Right.
So I think that they're kind of in the same boat where if Nero is being crazy and there's other crazy people with them that just want to harm a Christian and throw them on a pike and watch them burn. So I think that's an interesting thing that he's talking about. Not being scared. Sometimes I rationalize things because maybe I'm a little bit scared, but I'm like, this isn't the right time to say something. Maybe I shouldn't rationalize. So
if it's rationalized,
sometimes you don't know.
Justifying, yes.
And then you're like,
right. That was an opportunity I missed. I know what you're saying, that Paul was saying he shouldn't be ashamed, that Timothy should not be ashamed. I think maybe ashamed is not the right word. I mean, sometimes the words that they use don't have the same meaning that we do. I mean, if they were Jews, then I think there would be some shame in saying that, you know, I've repudiated all of my culture and my history and my ancestors, and now I'm believing something totally new that all the other Jews are saying. You know, that's absolutely crazy. But the Gentiles are kind of different. I'm not sure.
He wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains, so it must have been a shameful thing to know somebody in Paul.
I'm sure. I mean, if you said your friend was in prison, I mean, people might go, your friend is in prison? He's a friend of yours and he's in prison. What's going on? So then they start looking at you like, what kind of life do you lead if you got friends that are in prison? So he said, don't be ashamed of that. I'm in prison because of, you know, being a Christian. Now he should be ashamed. Dave was talking about what word would you use to describe Peter's emotions, and he should be ashamed.
I think he was scared.
He was, yeah, absolutely he was scared. Yep, he did. That's part of what he's saying that's coming is to have strength because I'm going to be gone. You may have leaned on me in the past, but I'm not going to be there anymore for you. Encourage you. You're going to have to face this alone, so to speak. I'm using air quotes here. Alone, so you have to be strong and trust in the Lord. I think that's his message here. So let's, because we're going to move right on to 13. It says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. That you know that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phrygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. There we go. Talking about knowing someone in prison, being ashamed of them. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. You know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. So he's saying exactly what you were saying, Dave, is that hold fast a pattern of sound words. In the last book, in 1 Timothy, we're talking about teaching about false teachers and teachers coming in and disrupting. And he had to remain grounded in the truth. Now here he's talking about the hold fast the pattern of sound words, the doctrine that you've heard from me in faith and love, and the thing that was committed to you, which is the truth, the knowledge of the truth, keep the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So a lot of others have turned away from him. Like I said, they had abandoned him except for just a few. But to keep that spirit and that faith strong, even when others turn away from you. All these have turned away from me. Same thing is probably going to happen to you. But be strong. Rely on the Holy Spirit that dwells in you to keep that thing going. Okay. I see our time is up. So, Mike, hand went up. Sure, back to the prophecy. Mike wants to go back to the prophecy. Okay, yeah, that could be. Mike is talking about back in Acts that basically that Timothy was a chosen vessel here, that he was a good man and he was fit for the work that needed to be done, and so he was chosen for this task, and that was the prophecy that was given about him. So, could very well be. All right. Thank you all for your comments.